Let's get into God's Word. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. We're actually going to finish the first three chapters of Romans today. So Romans chapter 3, we're going to read verse 21, and I'm just going to read just a little bit and then read the rest in just a moment. We're looking at the topic, why Jesus on the cross? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And we're starting out in Romans chapter 3, verse number 21, with the two words, but now. I'm really glad for these two words, because Romans chapter 1, the halfway through part, and then through chapter 2 and through chapter 3 were tough passages. Difficult to deal with because they dealt unabashedly, without any hesitation whatsoever, with the reality of human sin. We have talked about how we are all sinners and the darkness of our hearts, the sin that is in our lives, the things that we do that we should or that we don't do that we should do for God or for others, the things that we've done against others. All of us have done that, and we have to come to terms with all of that. And it's not a very pleasant thing to come to terms with your own sin. But the Bible's always going to tell you the truth. And it deals with our sinfulness and the sinfulness in our world. Do you remember the evolution of sin? How sin evolves, really devolves. It takes over your life. It takes over culture, society. We talked about the wrath of God as a result of that and how we experience things that are not pleasant, like death and like decay, moral decay, spiritual decay, physical decay. All of those things are the result of death. But in Romans chapter 3, verse number 21, it says, but now. But now. That's not the end of the story. There is more to the story. There is a day that the Lord called today that he said would be the day of your salvation. So even though we are lost in our darkness, God has a but now. He has another experience for us, a new day. The Word of God says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because that person is now in Christ, a new day. And they can live that out. Even if they get up one day and don't feel like it's a new day with the Lord, they can get into prayer, into the Word, plugged back in, and have new faith, new hope, new peace, new joy, new healing. Amen? Can you say amen? But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. In other words, made known, revealed, apart from the law. You remember that the law tells us what's right and wrong, but it also tells us where we're wrong. And so it can get depressing knowing the law, right? But now a righteousness from God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, the law told us there would be a but now, a new day. The prophets told us that. Look at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That means the Messiah, Yeshua, Messiah, Mashiach. For all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, but all who believe receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. Somebody says, I don't know what that justified means. It means this, just as if I had never sinned. I can stand before God just as if. Justify means you're not righteous, but God makes you righteous by faith through Jesus in Jesus Christ. Just as if you had never sinned, you can stand before God justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Who's the star of the show so far, this passage? Jesus, right? Look at verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. You receive Jesus by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In fact, what this means is stop bragging. Stop telling us how good you are. Stop telling us how right to, because this is a gift from God. We would be lost without him. Look at verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith, that's the Jews, and the uncircumcised through faith, that's the non-Jews. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The last couple verses we'll deal more with in the rest of the book of Romans. More about the Jewish people and the Gentile people. More about the law. We'll deal with that later on in Romans. But for right now, we are looking at the question, why Jesus on the cross? Here's what I'd like to do. I would like to let this guide us this morning. We're going to watch a clip from a movie called Courageous. Two reasons. Number one, for Father's Day. And number two, oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That was for all the fathers. And remember, when we celebrate fathers, we celebrate men. Just like when we celebrate mothers, we celebrate all ladies. This is the man's day in the Embassy Church. And so thank you very much for a great welcome or a great appreciation for all of us guys. So we're going to watch this for the sake of Father's Day, but also for the sake of answering this question, why Jesus on the cross? Let's watch it together.
So this resolution deal's gotten pretty big, huh?
Well, we just decided that if we're going to do it, we're going to do it right.
Yeah, suits and everything. Hey, Nathan, can I ask you something?
Yeah, what's up?
Do you really feel like it messed up your childhood not having a dad?
More than you know. I struggled with who I was, trying to prove myself. Almost got in the game. You know, if fathers just did what they're supposed to do, half of the junk that we face on the streets wouldn't exist. Why are you worried about it? You nervous about being a father one day?
I already am one.
You got a kid?
A little girl. She's four now. I was playing ball in college. Hooked up with a cheerleader. I told her to take care of it. She didn't do it. So I got mad and left her to deal with it herself. You know, she lives 30 minutes away now. And I can't bring myself to go see her.
Is she married?
No. I just never really loved her, you know? And then hearing you guys talk about how father's walking out, messed up the kids. And then seeing this stuff. I don't want to be one of those guys.
David, part of being a man is about taking responsibility. Any fool can have a child.
I'm just tired of feeling guilty.
Well, let me break it to you this way. You are guilty. Listen, one day you, me, and every one of us are going to have to stand before God. And he's going to do what good judges do.
Well, then I hope my good outweighs my bad, Nathan.
That's not the way it works. You know that. Let me put it this way. Who's the person you're closest to?
Probably my mom.
Okay. Suppose she was brutally attacked and murdered in a parking lot. The guy was caught and put on trial. But he says, hey, judge, I committed this crime, but I've done a lot of good in my life. If the judge let him go free, would you say he was a good judge or a bad judge?
A bad one.
That's right. Because the Bible says that God is a good judge, and he will punish the guilty not for what they did right, but for what they did wrong. Because he loved us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment that we deserve and put it on himself. And that's why he died on the cross. But it only applies if you accept it. That's why I asked for his forgiveness. I asked him to save me. And I'm a new man because of Christ. You understand what I'm telling you? Then what's holding you back?
Nothing.
Thank you for showing that clip, tech team back there. Let's turn to the next slide and begin to answer this question, why Jesus on the cross? The next slide says, because of God's faithfulness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the good news of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. When I was considering this question, why Jesus on the cross? That question is more than one question. First of all, it's why Jesus? And second of all, why Jesus on the cross? And the first thought I had in addressing that question in my own spirit, in my own mind, was to think that God prophesied that it was going to be Jesus and it was going to be the cross. So if for no other reason, for this reason alone, it had to be Jesus, it had to be the cross. One of the reasons why I have such faith in the Lord Jesus, no matter what experiences I have in life that challenge my faith, is that I can look at the believability of this message. For one reason, among many, the prophecies that were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, before he lived, before he died, before he rose again, that told in great detail when he would be born, where he would be born, what kind of life he would live, what kind of teaching and healing he would have as a ministry, what kind of death he would die, and what kind of resurrection he would experience. Over 300 Old Testament prophecies verified to be written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to this earth. And for no other reason, that's why I believe in the good news of the Lord Jesus. But there's a lot more reasons. When you look at the prophecies about his crucifixion, hundreds of years before the Romans invented this horrible means of torture and execution called crucifixion, the Bible described it in detail. The Bible talked about Jesus' hands and feet being pierced. The Bible talked about his side being pierced. The Bible talked about him being disfigured, his beard being torn out from his face. All of these things, crowns of thorns, gambling for his clothes, all of these things were written about hundreds of years before Jesus came. And so, if you want to start with something elemental and asking the question, why Jesus? Why on the cross? The most basic answer is, it's what God told us would happen. Of course, that had to be what happened, because that's what God told us would happen. And God is always faithful. Amen. When he speaks, you can bank on it. You can trust in God's word. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. It might take centuries for it to be fully fulfilled. It took centuries for the cross to unfold. All of the plans that God had for Jesus to be the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In your life, it might take years. You don't have centuries on this earth, but it might take years, months, weeks for God's promise to be fulfilled. But when God says it's going to happen, you can bank on it. It is going to happen. So why did Jesus die on the cross? Because God's faithfulness. God is faithful. He speaks, he promises, and he keeps his word. Next, because of our guiltiness. Romans chapter 3. Let's look at some of these verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I don't care if you don't want to admit it to yourself or to others. I don't care if you want to hide those thoughts that you have that you shouldn't have, those actions you've taken that nobody saw. I don't care where you are. The Bible is very, very clear and very, very honest with us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When I heard this brother talk to this man, see, you know, people don't like to be told they're wrong, but this man was contrite. He was repentant, and so it was the right time when he said, "I feel so guilty." Do you remember what the other man said to him? "You are." That's what the Bible tells us. You see, I believe that the reason why Jesus died on the cross is because that's what God promised. But then you could even go a step back and say, well, then why did God promise it? And then you begin to get into these points, and you begin to see by our own guiltiness that we would stand condemned before God. And we can't have this kind of thing where we're justifying ourselves and thinking, I want my bad to outweigh my good. I want to tell you right now that standing before you this morning is a guilty pastor. I have not been a good pastor. I've not done what I was supposed to do as a pastor. We say, well, pastor, first of all, we don't even want to hear that, if that's true. You know, we want to have a good pastor, you know. We also, you know, somebody might say, well, pastor, you're being too hard on yourself. You know, I've seen you do a lot of good things as a pastor. The point is not how much I've prayed for you, because the Bible says, here's what the prophet Samuel says. He says, I will not sin against God by failing to pray for you. You see, no matter how many times I have prayed for you, for those times that I haven't prayed for you, I have to be honest. For those times I've allowed myself to be distracted by other things instead of being faithful to my first call as a pastor is to pray for you. But there's other things, because out of prayer come moments when you need to be there for people, to minister to people, to the lost, to the new believers, to the mature believers, especially in moments of crisis. And I could say, we could have a survey right now, and we could find that for everyone here who says, you know what, my pastor was there for me as a pastor. I'm not saying that pastor's supposed to be there for you all the time, because the pastor's one human and has human capacities, not superhuman capacities. But I'm talking about in a reasonable way. For everyone I could say right now, when was your pastor there for you? We could probably find another person who says, you know what? My pastor didn't get it. My pastor didn't tune in. The reality is I can look at myself and say, I'm a good man. I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. I'm a good pastor. But I know good and well where I have failed God, where I have not measured up. I know good and well that I have needed to follow through on the message 3 weeks ago of repentance, of saying, God, I can't pretend that I am perfect. I can't pretend that I do everything right. I let people down, and I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. You see, we have to come to terms with our own guiltiness. We have to recognize that if we were to stand, I can compare myself to other pastors or other fathers or other husbands and think that I'm doing better than them. But for every time I've hurt my wife, every time I've hurt my children, every time I've hurt people in the church, I have to recognize that that means that I stand guilty before God. And so if we don't have a but now, we're lost. Because at some point we need to say, you know what? If I stand before the presence of God, I can't say, well, what about all that I've done? What about all the good that I've done? That doesn't erase the things that I've done that are not good, that I should have done, or the things that are bad that I have done. At some point, we need to know that the reason why Jesus, and the reason why Jesus died on the cross is because of your guilt. Because that you are guilty. In Romans chapter 1, let's read some of these other verses. Chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. Let's just read a few, maybe one or two more of these verses. In chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." And then in the other passages there, chapter 1, 21, the next verse, all the way through 3:20, and also in chapter 2, verse 16, you could read all of these passages and find that it is dealing with our guiltiness. Why did Jesus die on the cross for you? Why go through that? Because he recognized your guilt before God. And that if no one could do anything about it, he had to do something about it. If you couldn't do anything about your guiltiness, taking that away, he said, I'll do something about it. Can you say amen? Look at the next one. Not only because of our guiltiness, but because of our punishment. You see, where there is guilt, there is justifiable punishment. And in Romans chapter 3, write those verses down if you're writing them down, verse 18 and also verse 32. And in Romans 3:18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Am I in 3:18? So it's 1:18. You're right, it's 1:18 and 1:32. That's the mistake that I made there. Look at 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God. You see, where there is sin, there has to be a response to that sin. Otherwise, God would be saying that sin doesn't matter. Look at verse 32. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The fact is that if we're guilty, we have to pay. There has to be, the Bible talks about restitution, repayment. What you take, you have to take time to give back. It also talks about punishment. It talks about whatever you do to someone else, that has to be done to you. The Bible says that if man sheds blood by man, that person's blood shall be shed. The fact is, if we don't care about what we've taken from others, if there's no punishment for that, there's no repayment for that, that simply means this. It means that it doesn't matter the injuries that are caused humans. But I believe it does matter. I believe when humans have things taken from them, that even if the world doesn't care about that for lack of justice, God does. Wherever there's been something taken, there needs to be a repayment. Wherever someone has been hurt, there needs to be the same in kind. That person needs to be punished for that. We recognize this in society. We recognize the need for justice in society. How about in our relationship with Almighty God? Do we recognize that there has to be punishment? There has to be a penalty. There has to be some type of repayment. This is why Jesus died on the cross. If you look at the punishment that Jesus experienced there and the payment that Jesus made, even before Jesus went to the cross at the very beginning of his ministry when he was introduced by John the Baptist, here was the way he was introduced. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Every Jewish individual heard that statement at that point in time, knew exactly what that was about, because for centuries they had seen a sacrificial lamb, a pure and perfect lamb be sacrificed, no bones broken, just slaughtered, and its blood shed, and it was done for the purpose of recognizing the sins of individuals, the sins of the community, and the sins of the leader. And when Jesus was introduced, he was introduced as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. You know, I look at the cross and I think to myself, why not another way? There was a point when Jesus was ready to be killed by those who were so offended by him and so jealous of him. And the Bible says that they took him out to a cliff and they were ready to throw him over the cliff. I love what Jesus did. It says that Jesus just walked through the crowd. When a mob is ready to take you over, you're going to have some power just to walk through the crowd. It doesn't say he ran in the other direction. If a mob comes after me, I'm running in the other direction. I'm not going to turn and face the mob and just walk like, hey, what's up? But he just walked through the crowd. He just walked right through the crowd. That's power. He had power, and he walked through. But then later on, he allowed himself to be crucified. Think about that. We talked about there was one point in time where the religious leaders were so offended by him claiming to be divine, acknowledging that he was divine, that he was equal with God. And the Bible tells us that they picked up stones to stone him. You know, I can't think of a worse way to be killed than stoning, except for crucifixion. I can't even imagine being stoned. Some of you watched that movie of that woman in Iran that was stoned. It's just a horrifying film. And it's just, I can't think of dying that way, having these hard, sharp objects just crushing me. And yet, it's not in comparison. Crucifixion is the whole package. It's the torture physically, the beating almost about killed him. Then he had to carry that cross. Then he had to have that crown of thorns. He had to have all of this blood loss. Can you imagine? But then he was stripped naked, shamed, mocked, ridiculed. I can't think of any type of pain that is worse than that kind of pain. You know what I see there? I see physical pain. I see emotional pain. I see social pain. I see spiritual pain. Do you know when he says, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus, the pain that he went through for us? But you know what? He had to go through that for us. Why did he have to go through that for us? Because we are experiencing all of these results of our sin. We were created in the garden to never die. It wasn't until we rebelled against God that God locked us out of the Garden of Eden and said, "You will surely die." I hate death. I hate the death that has taken my loved ones from me. I hate the death that separates people. I hate the darkness of death. I hate the questions surrounding death. There are so many cultures that have been transfixed by trying to figure out why death. The Bible is clear on why there's death. We rebelled against God and we've been paying for it ever since. We've been dying physically. At times we've been dying emotionally. Do you know what it's like to feel like you're dying emotionally inside? Socially, you feel like you're dying. When you have a loved one that you're with and all of a sudden they're gone, that loneliness that you experience, all of those human sufferings that we all go through, this is a result of guilt. This is the punishment that we experience. And if that's not enough, there are times at night when I wake up and I'm thinking about eternity. And I just wake up in a sweat. And I think about remaining in a sinful state for all eternity, separated from God. And it just is horrifying to me, the thought. And when I read the Bible, it says the wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6, verse 23. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why Jesus? Why the cross? Because if not, we have death. And if that death is not only physical but spiritual, then that means it lasts forever. An eternity separated from God. And if that means separated from God, that means separated from all goodness, all beauty, all love, all comfort, all peace for all eternity. And so as horrible as the cross is, to see Jesus experiencing all that pain, all that separation, and I believe that he took on eternal separation in his capacity as God. I fully believe that with all my heart. Because if he took your suffering, if he took your punishment, then he had to take eternal separation with God. At that moment, you say, "Well, does that mean Jesus is eternally separated from God?" I'm just saying this. Jesus, in his capacity, not only as a human being in the flesh, but his capacity as God, he took everything that we have, every sin that we've committed, and every punishment that we could receive for that sin. It's amazing to me that not only that we're so guilty and we're so deserving of punishment, but that in the scriptures, there's a "but now" that gives us hope. And so I look at the cross, as horrible as it is, and I say this: Jesus, on the cross, both physically and spiritually, socially, emotionally, in every way, you made full payment. You paid in full. When you said those words, "It is finished," a synonymous way of saying that is, "It is accomplished." You were saying, "I have now made full payment." Jesus was not only making full payment, but he was taking our full punishment. All the pain that we have in life, he experienced on the cross. All the physical suffering, all the loneliness, the rejection, the hatred, the scorn, the prejudice, the guilt, the uncleanness that we have in our lives, all of those things Jesus was taking. Why Jesus? Why the cross? Because of our desperate need, because of our guilt, and because of our punishment. The next one is because of God's righteousness. And all those scriptures talk about God's righteousness. God's righteousness. Another way to say that is God's holiness. Some people don't understand the word holy. It simply means complete. Nothing missing. Perfect. When we sing holy, 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 holy are you is the Lord God Almighty. When we sing that, we're saying perfect, perfect, perfect. Sinless, sinless, sinless. Moral, 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 right, 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 righteous, righteous, righteous is the Lord God Almighty. And so if God is so pure and so holy, and where he dwells is so perfect, then it only makes sense that sin cannot be a part of that perfection. Any imperfection that God marries himself to then makes him imperfect himself. Any joining together with other sin. That's why the Bible says that believers should not yoke themselves with unbelievers in marriage and in those kind of intimate relationships. Because when you come together with unbelievers, those who don't believe in God, you are marrying yourself to that sin. You're not having a holy relationship with them. You're mixing holiness and unholiness. It doesn't say that you can't be in the world, friends with people and relating with people, because we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't marry this world. Can you say amen? And Jesus doesn't marry sin. He couldn't marry sin. He couldn't welcome sin in his house, because if he welcomed sin in his house, he himself would have a sinful house. So the reason why Jesus, and the reason why Jesus on the cross is because we had to, somehow sin had to be dealt with. Somehow sin had to be punished and paid for and eradicated, separated. The Bible says that when you confess your sins to God, he separates you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. He takes your sin and he buries it, somebody said, in the sea of his forgetfulness. In other words, he chooses not to remember your sin. What he says is that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The fact is that God did this not only for you, but to satisfy his own holiness, to satisfy his own righteousness. If God didn't care about your sin, he doesn't care about your hurt or the hurt that you've caused to somebody else or the hurt that you've caused to God. So God had to satisfy his own holiness, his own righteousness. Let's go to the next one, because of God's justice. Romans chapter 3, verse number 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I want to just read the one sentence in chapter verse 25 just before this. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I also, we're going to turn back to that, but I also want to turn to Acts chapter 17. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he was in Athens, and he was talking to a group of philosophers and other individuals who were there in the marketplace or in the Areopagus, and he was telling them about God. And he says this in all of his discourse with them. He makes this statement in verse 30 of chapter 17 of Acts. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Well, I'm going to be real with you. When I first read these passages, I didn't get it. Is there ever a time when you read the Bible and you thought, I don't get it? What does that mean? You give up on the Bible? No, you study it. You begin to pray and say, God, help me to understand this. I didn't understand God saying that he overlooked sin. I didn't understand that God says, that he didn't judge sin, that he left it unjudged. Until God helped me to understand that there's a time for judgment. That there's a time for, just like you might sit in a jail cell or be out on a parole, and judgment day is coming when you've got to go and stand before the judge. That's the same way that it is with God. And so what did God do for centuries through the Jewish people? God established with us how bad sin was by giving us the law and also the sacrificial system of the sacrificing of lambs and goats and other animals to cover us for our sin. But if you read the book of Hebrews, written in the New Testament, also to the Jewish people, you will find that God is saying that it wasn't possible for the blood of goats and sheep to cover our sin. They were only to keep us for a time when there was one who would be sacrificed for our sin, and it would be cleansing even to the depths of our conscience. In Hebrews, it says that when Jesus shed his blood, when those who receive his blood by faith, that they are cleansed from a guilty conscience. Can you imagine that? Some of you have never maybe even experienced that. You say, first of all, I tune out guilty conscience. I turn the music up. I turn the TV up, the movies. I don't have time for a guilty conscience. But what if you would just give yourself a moment to experience that guilt so that you could be freed from it by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? The fact is that God had to establish his justice because for a time our sin was not fully dealt with. You can't take a human who has sinned and substitute an animal for payment. The way that St. Anselm put this hundreds of years ago is that the reason why God had to become a man is because only humans were guilty of sin. So God had to become a human to rightfully pay for that sin. Further, he said, but the problem is that humans who are guilty, who should make payment for their sin, they don't have enough. They don't have enough perfection. They don't have enough morality. They don't have enough love to pay for their sin. Only God could pay for sin. That's why St. Anselm put it together and said, that's why God sent a God-man. He said, because as man, he could pay for sin rightfully, but as God, he could afford the payment. He could make the payment. He could take the punishment. When we were singing about the cross this morning, Renan, I was really reflecting upon the pain. There was a statement in that, it was when he was on the cross, that above all, he had us on his mind. You know what? When I'm in pain, you know who's on my mind? Me. And my desire to be out of pain. But when I look at Jesus on the cross, I see the greatest words spoken in human history. Not one was, oh, what's wrong with you people? Why are you doing this to me? My day has been so long already. And I had to keep staying up here on the cross. He didn't say that. He thought about his mom. Did you see that? He said to John, John, there's your mom. Take care of her. Hey, mom, there's your son now. He'll take care of you. He was thinking about his mom. He was thinking about his disciples. He was even thinking about those people who were mocking him and ridiculing him and those people who were so ignorantly putting him to death. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He was thinking about the other guy who was rightfully crucified. Jesus was unjustly crucified, but this guy was rightly condemned for his sin. He himself admitted it. He wasn't hiding his own guilt. He said, we've done what is wrong, but this man has done nothing wrong. And it was at that moment that Jesus didn't think of himself, but thought of that man above all. And he said to that man, today you will be with me in paradise. This is Jesus we're talking about. It had to be Jesus. It was no one else but Jesus. You could put your faith in other religious leaders. You could put your faith in pastors, priests, rabbis, imams. It doesn't matter to me who you put your faith in. You have your own decision to make. I care for you. I want you to make the best decision. But at the end of the day, God gave you a free will. You can choose who you're going to trust in. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know why? Because I believe in all my heart that there's only one, and his name is Jesus, who gave the full payment for our sin, take the full penalty, all the punishment for our sin, only one. And when he did that, He satisfied the justice of God. He couldn't let you off for your sin unless he himself was willing to step in and take what you deserved. He took it all. And when he did it, he established that God is just. That God will be just. If there's sin, it will be paid for. It will be punished. Jesus established that. I can't think of anything more miraculous. This could not be conjured up by humans to both love people, but also to deal with their sin. We in our culture, we say sin doesn't matter unless it happens to us. We don't care if people get judged for their sin unless they hurt me or our family. We've lost justice so much in our culture. I know it's still there, but so much of it is gone because we excuse it. We say it doesn't matter that people are hurt, that people steal, and all those things. And then we've got the other extreme where some people are innocent and they're being condemned for certain crimes that they didn't commit. But here's what God says. I'm able to make sure that whatever crime has been committed, it receives its due penalty, its due punishment, its due payment. But at the same time, I'm going to give people an opportunity to have hope, not only for this life, but for all eternity. So why Jesus? Why the cross? Because of our guiltiness, because of our guilt, because of our punishment that we deserve, also because of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And then the next one is this. God's justice was established because of God's love. Romans chapter 1. Verse number 7 and 8, I love how Paul addresses these people in Rome. He says, you are dearly loved by God. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 8, he says this, for while we were still weak, in other words, while we were still incapable of being accepted by God, being in relationship with God, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I am in awe that God doesn't have to give up his own character to deal with our lack of it. I am in awe that God found a way to save us when we couldn't save ourselves and in no way tarnish his own nature or reputation. I am amazed that God can be both holy and love. In fact, when you are saying love, you are saying God is love. Because God can love you even when you reject him. God can love you when you repent. God never changes his nature. No matter how you respond to God, God has not changed. That's why I'm in awe of God. He did not give up his justice or his holiness to be able to express his love. And how do we know that? Because it says this is how God demonstrated his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, died for us. Why Jesus? Why the cross? Because there could be no other way. When Jesus was in the garden, he said to the Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. And the Father answered him with silence. And Jesus knew at that moment there was no other way. There's no other way. When I hear a message like this, I say, how am I supposed to respond? When I see what Jesus has done for us, I say, how am I supposed to respond? And the same book that I referred to earlier, Hebrews, really expresses it to me. And it says, how will we escape judgment if we ignore what Christ has done for us? If that's the only way to be saved, then how will we escape judgment? Hebrews says that if there was judgment because under the Old Testament covenant that was just by the blood of animals, How much more should we be called to a fiery love for God, a devotion to God, a commitment to Him, when we see it's not the blood of bulls and goats and animals, but it's the precious blood of Jesus, the only blood that can be shed. Hebrews quotes Leviticus that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, but it was Jesus who shed His blood for us. And I wonder, Jesus, if I know that the answer to the question, why is it Jesus? Why is it Jesus on the cross? And when I get that answer, then I know my only response can be, I've got to be all about Jesus. I've got to have Jesus. I've got to be for Jesus. I have to live for Jesus. I have to serve Jesus. I have to be with Jesus. I have to pray with Jesus in the garden. I have to be with Jesus in the Word. I've got to receive the Spirit from Jesus who promised Him from the Father. And I definitely have got to be with Jesus for all eternity. We sang it a few weeks ago. When I arise, when I wake up in the morning, give me Jesus. When I am alone, give me Jesus. When I come to die, give me Jesus. Just have a moment to receive Jesus. You say, well, I think I already received Jesus. You never stop receiving Jesus. You never stop. It's an ongoing relationship. It's not, hey, we were together once, oh, years. No, it's ongoing Jesus. Jesus in the morning. Jesus in the afternoon. Jesus in the evening. Jesus. We need Jesus. When I get off and I go astray by not thinking about God, I know I got to get back to Jesus. Can you say amen? So we're going to have a moment. But also, here's the awesome thing, too, in addition to that. Some of you sitting here might be in the situation where you've not yet received Jesus. And I can't tell you how excited we are for you for this moment, because this is your opportunity to open up your heart and to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin, and I don't want this punishment, and I know You took it for me, and I need You. I need You. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. All things have become new. You can walk out of here a brand new person. You can walk out of here cleansed by the blood of Jesus, forgiven, free of the guilt, all that shame, all that rejection. You could be free in the name of Jesus. Praise God.